I prayed for a while about what text out of the Word of God I would choose for this message. I was tossing up between a few, but I really feel like the one we're going to be in today is what the Lord would have for us today, in His words for us today. And so we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, and today's message is called Keep Growing. Keep growing. This is the word of God that we're about to enter into, but it's from Peter. And you know Peter, eh? Peter, Jesus came on his boat and said, put him on the other side, and he got a revelation of who Jesus was, so much so that he said, be gone from me, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. This is same Peter who, when he saw Jesus walking on the water, he says, if it's really you, bid me to come. And Jesus says, yes, come. And he walks on the water. And then he gets distracted by the wind and the waves. And he sinks and he cries out to Jesus, save me. And Jesus is so kind, he saves him. This is Peter who says, you know, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says to him, bless you, Peter, son of Jonah, for earth has not revealed this to you, but heaven has revealed this to you. And then goes to speak about him being the rock, on the rock where he'll build his church. Then like a few verses later, Jesus is saying to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Peter. This is Peter who denies Christ three times in his hour of desperate need. And it's Peter who swims to him in John 21 so that Jesus might restore him to his purposes. This is Peter who stands up just a few days later on the day of Pentecost, preaches a God-inspired word. 3,000 people are saved and baptized, and the church as we know it is born. This is Peter who is the apostle of apostles. This is Peter who really would have been seen as the leader of the church. And this is Peter's final words. And so we get to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And final words should hold some gravitas, right? They should hold a little bit more weight than just ordinary words. And here's Peter's final words. Verse 2. It's funny, actually, because my first message ever as lead pastor was 1 Peter chapter 5. And so it was like the next chapter. 2 Peter 1 verse 2. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. And this is speaking about our promise to be saved and enjoy him for eternity. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all of this, in view of all this good stuff God has done, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted, they're blind, they're forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove you are really among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will always remind you of these things. Even though you already know them, are standing firm in the truth you've been taught, it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life, so I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I'm gone. These things keep growing. See, continuing to grow in Christ is essential to keeping on with Christ. There's no staticness to our relationship with Jesus. People say it's a journey, and it is. It must constantly be moving forwards and upwards. The way of the godly leads upwards to life. Downward is the way to destruction. It's like there is a sense we must keep growing. And look, like, here's the thing. When we're born, you're all born at some stage. You're a little cute baby. Even if you weren't cute, people said you were cute. You were cute. A face only a mother could love, you know. And it took no effort on your behalf to grow. It took no conscious partnership. It took no planning. It took no discipline. You cried, you got fed, you grew. It just was inbuilt in your DNA that you would grow and grow and grow and grow. But then there became a point where the type of growth that should continue in your life, this growth of maturity, it doesn't just happen. We all know that there are people who don't grow up, that not all boys become men. And this is more what it's like to grow in Christ, that it actually requires a partnership with our Lord and Savior. It requires a partnership with His grace. And with that partnership becomes incredible promises, incredible hopefulness, incredible security, but it doesn't just happen automatically. It doesn't just happen. Just because you know Jesus doesn't mean you will grow up in Jesus. And I guess to set up this whole thing of keep growing, there's three main stages to human development, right? We begin as babies or infants, we move to adolescence, and then all going well, we enter adulthood or maturity. And these sort of stages generally, they actually speak to the stages of faith too. We all begin as babies, as infants. What do babies do? They cry, they cling, and they grow without any effort. And when we first come to know Christ, some of you are in that stage, most of you, hopefully you can remember it, maybe some of you are just going to begin it, but when we first start, there actually is a sense that God pours His supernatural grace on our salvation, so much so that we just start growing without any effort on our behalf. Can you remember? It's just like you just started getting filled with joy. You're like, now as a mature Christian, it requires a little bit more effort to be filled with joy. But when it's just like joy bubbled forth, or hope bubbled forth, or just all of a sudden you're just inspired to love people or be generous or do good things or whatever it is. And this is like how you start as a baby. There's a supernatural growth on you. The other thing that babies do is cry. They cry a lot. And like the love of a mother, which is like the love of Christ, right, which doesn't expect anything in return from the baby, but just meets the baby's every need. This is truly love, not wanting anything back. This is what God does for us when we're infants. We cry, He comes. We pray, it's like He's there. We read the Bible, it's like every time. It's like, whoa, like, it's like we cry and God responds. And babies cling. They've got this automatic response. If you put a finger in their hand, they don't need to be taught. They cling. And when you're a baby in Christ, it's sort of like you just grab them. You know, and it's not hard to grab them. It's like an automatic thing. You just grab them. And this is being a baby, and it's beautiful, and it's awesome. But then comes adolescence. We've got three teenagers at the moment. Adolescence is a good, glorious thing. But it's very different to the baby thing. when you're parenting an adolescent, it's very different from parenting a small child. Because as your children move into adolescence, you're trying to grow them up now. You're not trying to do everything for them. You're trying to help them prepare for maturity. Adolescence is the bridge between being a baby and being an adult, between being an infant where God does everything for you and being mature in Christ. And so in adolescence, often it's like letting, and often it's letting them figure things out for themselves. It's being a guide, it's being a helper, but it's not doing everything for them. And as we move from babyhood in Christ into adolescence in Christ, many of us can feel like we're going backwards in Christ, but actually what we're doing is maturing. And I'll give you an example, because one of the things God's trying to do in the adolescence of our faith is he's trying to make our faith more than feelings. And so every time we cry, God used to come to us when we were a baby, but now we're an adolescent. Every time we cry, God doesn't turn up in the same way. And if we don't know this, we start going, well, what's wrong? Why aren't I feeling it? But God's trying to develop something deeper than feelings. He's trying to get some roots in your life. He's trying to get you to not need another prophetic word or a warm fuzzy, but to know that you know that you know that he's good no matter what your life looks like. To learn to cling even when there isn't the feelings. And so you find sometimes when you cry as you're going through adolescence, God sort of, it's like he withdraws. But he's maturing you. He's still near, he's still watching over, he's still got you, but he's maturing you. One of the other things that happens in the adolescence of our faith is it feels like we're getting weaker. But actually, we're getting stronger. It feels like we're getting weaker. It feels like all of a sudden, I didn't even know I had these sins. But you start becoming aware of it. The more mature you get in your faith, the more aware of how far short you will fall. It's the irony of growing up. It's actually a good sign that you're growing up if you're becoming more aware of these things. And so, like, I mean, I don't regular the gym at all. I know, you can tell. So people tell me at the gym, when you're lifting weights and as you increase the weights, is this how they do it? I don't know. Do it like this. Like this. My pants can't do that. Okay, yeah. Wow, I didn't get my legs straight. I know that, right? You know, just, yeah. Anyway, don't ask me to do it more than one more time. But as you increase the weights, what happens is you start to feel weaker. But nobody goes to the gym and you're lifting weights feeling weaker. You don't think you're getting weaker. You know that you're getting stronger, and the weaker and weaker you start to feel, you know actually the stronger and stronger you're getting. And this is what happens in our faith too. We start to feel weaker, but God's actually making us stronger. And then if we hold on, we arrive at maturity. And I mean, love is maturity, but that's not very helpful for helping us figure out how to grow up. But here's the definition of maturity. Maturity is being able to live through every season of your life, not asking God for the season to change, but changing your response to the season. That could be a definition of maturity. Maturity in Christ embraces spring. It might look beautiful, but there's no fruit yet. Maturity in Christ in the autumns of your life, when it looks like things are falling away that you used to love and hold as precious, it's to let them go and trust the Lord. Maturity in Christ is in winters, when it looks like nothing good is taking place, to know that the roots are going down deep and the bacteria is being purged off your life, and then to embrace the summer fruitfulness. Maturity in Christ are people who recognize the different seasons and don't ask God to change the seasons, but instead have a proper response to the seasons. God wants us to grow up. He doesn't want us to keep us babies. He doesn't even want us to stay adolescents. He wants us to be mature. He wants us to be mature. And so in our text today, in the Word of God today, 2 Peter chapter 1, we can take a few things from it and we'll just work our way through it, but we can take this from it, that God wants us to grow and grow and grow and grow. You know that God wants you to grow. He's for your growth. Yes, he started this whole thing in your life and he will finish this thing, but he wants you to grow. He does. When I come back in a few months, I want to see you have grown. God wants to see you have grown. God wants you to grow. And often in our lives, we can keep growing intentionally in so many things. I know you've got hobbies, you've got sports. Some people even take on musical instruments. Maybe we focus on our fitness, or you're trying to grow your finances. But God wants his followers to be focused on how do they grow in Christ. I mean, we've obviously got four kids. I watch other people raise their kids. As parents, we put in so much effort for our kids to grow in certain things, grow in their schooling, grow in a sporting endeavor, grow in musical instruments, grow in a dance or whatever. Just think of all of those Saturday mornings I've spent from some ungodly hour, 7:30 in the morning on a football field, four kids, you spread out all the sports, you get home at 4 o'clock, then you got to mow the lawns. I've lived on sausage sizzles all day and cart coffee, struggling for parks at Bay Park, you know, or Blake Park or whatever it is, the nightmare. And we put in all this effort because we want them to grow in this stuff. Think of the gym schedules people keep. But do we put in that much effort to growing in Christ? Do we put in that much effort as parents to see our kids grow in Christ? God wants us to grow. And God has given us everything you need to grow. If this verse isn't underlined in your Bible, it's a good one to underline. Highlight verse 3, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We received all of this by coming to know him. Isn't that amazing? God has given you everything you need to grow up in Christ. You've already got it. You don't need to wait on anything. You have it. But here's the problem. It comes in seed form. It comes in seed form. Remember the parable of the sower? The farmer is a picture of God. He casts his seed. Some falls on the path. The devil snatches it away. Some of it makes it into the soil. It grows up vigorously. It has a good growth spurt at the beginning. It's baby faith, you know. But then it doesn't develop roots. So as it enters adolescence, it actually withers and dies. Then there's the most dangerous one. It's the next one that has weeds growing up around it. It's the distracted seed. And it never dies, but it also never bears fruit because it's crowded out by the cares of life and the lure of wealth. And this kills many Western Christians' fruitfulness. And so that, but then there's the seed who clings, and it says patiently endures with the Lord, and it bears fruit 30, 60, 100 times. This is the fruitfulness. But all of it started as a seed. We've got this 150-year-old oak tree on our property, and it's crazy. It's huge. It's massive. It's crazy to think all of that came from a single acorn. A single acorn. In that acorn was everything that oak tree would ever need to grow and grow and grow and grow. And you have received the seed when you came to know Christ. And in it is everything. Here's the crazy thing. With that one acorn seed, the whole earth could be filled with oak trees. That's how much is in that seed. And the seed is your relationship with Christ. And it is the seed that gives you enough to grow and grow and grow. You don't mature and need something else later on. You already have everything you need to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow. And I want to say this here because when I'm saying grow, I'm not talking about like Christian behavioral improvement. I'm not talking about just becoming a nicer and nicer person. C.S. Lewis called a chapter in his book, Mere Christianity, he called it nice people or new men. And I'm not talking about just growing, just becoming a more civilized, nicer, more respectable person. I'm talking about living into the new person, the seed that has been put in your life. Because this is often where we can, you know, I don't know if you noticed this, but we have a tendency of ranking sins. And normally the ones that we have are normally less than other people's. But I don't know if you've noticed in life there are respectable sins and irrespectable sins. We know the not respectable sins, they're cheating, the adultery, the drug addiction, and they're all disrespectable sins. We don't tolerate those because we know that socially they destroy things. But then there's the like respectable sins, and if we're not careful, if you don't have the most of the people that don't have the disrespectable sins, it's more about your upbringing than actually Christ in your life. Then there's those respectable sins like self-reliance, pride, greed. And if we're not careful, when we come to know Christ, we can want Christ to come into our lives and just take us from where we are forward. How do I just, I'm a pretty good person. You heard people say that? You hear people say like, oh, they're pretty much a Christian without knowing Christ. This is ranking sins. Isaiah 64 verse 6, even our best acts of righteousness are filthy rags to the Lord. It's not even your best sins, it's your best acts of righteousness. Your best. Do you know that your best needs saving? And this is what I'm getting when I'm saying grow and grow and grow. Peter's not talking about like, hey, you've come to know Christ, you're a pretty good person, let's make you a nicer, better person. He's saying when you came to know Christ, he came to save the whole man. He came to save the whole woman, the good, the bad, the ugly, it all needs saving. It all needs saving. And in that salvation, you've received everything you need to grow in Christ. So we're not talking about just making you a better person. We're talking about living into a new person that Christ has made us to be. But to grow into this new person, it says that you need to make every effort. Every effort. Some people believe that the fight is over when you come to know Christ. But it's not over, it just changes. Before you knew Christ, your fight was with God and it was a bad fight and you would never win. Right? You were fighting against God. You were resisting God. You wanted to run your life your own way and you were happy to deal with the consequences. You didn't need God. You were fighting with him. And you thought, man, when I come to know God, the fight's over. But the fight's not over. You just swap one fight for another fight. You swap the bad fight against God that you could never win for the good fight with God that you can never lose. Except now you're not fighting with God, you're fighting the good fight of faith against the old man who keeps trying to pull the new man down. And that is a fight that the scripture says you can never lose. And it's so good. It is so good. But you need to make every effort in this fight. There's this thing that's gotten whole. I think we sit with two extremes. We go from like a religiosity where we try to build a self-righteousness and justify ourselves to God, and we react to that and we completely misinterpret grace to go, well, I just don't need to do anything. God's done it all. You're right. He has done it all. And now you respond by making every effort. Over here, you're responding, but not to the goodness of God. You're responding to your own guilt to try earn your way to God. But over here, you're recognizing God's done it all, so what would be the natural response? Not to do it to get to God, but to do it to let the God in me out. To grow, you need to make every effort. And across Christian history, whether you look at the Catholics, the Anglicans, the Lutherans, the Methodists, whatever, all of the ancient traditions have had this theology called the means of grace. Now, most people misunderstand grace because we talk about grace like it's a let-off, like it's something that's like, oh yeah, I've got grace for that, which means we just like let them off it. That's mercy. That's a different thing. Grace is the empowerment of God towards our life. And this is where this passage isn't talking about some secular self-improvement with Jesus. It's talking about accessing a means of grace. And the theology of a means of grace, even though the different church traditions all slightly disagree with what they think the means of grace are, they all agree with the idea that growth only comes through the grace of God. That is the empowerment of God. And these things are means of grace. They're ways of opening up our lives to the flow of God's grace in them. Does this make sense? So when we came to the communion table, this by all church traditions is considered a means of grace. It is a way, a practice that makes our life available to the grace of God to empower us to grow in Christ. Next week, there's going to be baptisms. Baptism is a means of grace. It's faithful obedience to this weird mystical ritual, but we're trusting that God's grace is in it and that He will meet us there and help us grow up in Christ. The preaching of the word, a means of grace. The reading of the word, a means of grace. Entering prayer, a means of grace. Are these steps to make you a better Christian? No, that's not how it works. They are means of grace. They are opening up our life to the flow of the empowerment of God so we might grow in Him. This is what He's trying to get at. Make every effort. It's not like, I need to be better. Make every effort is how do I live in the rhythms of the means of grace so that God might grow me up from the inside out. Obedience is a means of grace. Worship is a means of grace. Fellowship is a means of grace. Said another way, spiritual practices, that's what these things are about. This is where, it's like, have you ever felt guilty? Like, oh man, I haven't read my Bible enough. I haven't prayed enough. Yeah, you have. Come on, I've felt that. That shows of it's either a conviction of God, which it could be, or it could be that I've equated doing these things to being a good Christian, as opposed to understanding that these things are the means of grace. And should I be disciplined in my practice of them? Yes, because I'm not an adolescent living by feelings. I'm mature. So yes, should I be disciplined, but not to impress God, to access the means of grace so that God can grow me up. And then we keep going in this passage, make every effort. I love that growth is practical in this passage. Sometimes we have a tendency to oversimplify things, and as we oversimplify them, they can like lose their handles or their practicality. Like sometimes people go, it's just about loving God and loving people. And I get what they're trying to say, but that doesn't really help you grow up tomorrow. Okay, how do I love God better and love people better? It also never says anywhere in the scripture, it's all about. It never says that. Jesus was asked, of all the commands, what's the greatest? And He said, this is the greatest command, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, and it's to love your neighbor as yourself. And in this sums up the law and the prophets. But sums up doesn't mean it's the substance of. When Katie and I first got married, somebody gave us a barbecue, except it was in a box. And the instructions were not helpful. I don't want to talk about where they were from, but they were not helpful. And so all I had to go off was the picture on the front, and I put that thing together at least 6 times and pulled it apart 6 times as I keep finding parts that wouldn't go in because I'd done the steps wrong. And sometimes when we just go, yeah, we know God wants us to make us people, the summary, people who love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Summaries are helpful. If you ever get lost, yes, you come back to the summary. It's a good filter to put everything through, but it's not a very good instruction. It's not a very good handle. It doesn't help you build that life. And so Peter's so practical here, where he starts with, hey, you know that faith, that thing you started with, the thing that accessed grace in the first place? Let's build on that. Let's build on that. Why don't we try step one? Let's build a generous provision of moral excellence. It's like everything the scripture says to do, do it. And everything it says to don't do it, trust in God's power to avoid it. Start adding that. Start building that up. And then as you add that up, why don't you add some knowledge? One of Peter's favorite things is to say, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Learn about God. Get a revelation of Him and the godly life. And as you're building that, okay, what's next? Step 3, step 4. Remember, all these steps are built on faith, right? They're built on a trust in God to justify us, not on our actions. build some self-control, build some patient endurance, build some godliness. Oh, and now our life is starting to look a little bit like love because we've got some brotherly affection and a love for everybody. And you'll find as you build this, these things will start to emerge. And this growth, it promises productivity and usefulness in our faith. The more you grow like this, Peter says, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted, blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their old sins. Do you know it's possible to know Christ and to be unproductive and useless? That's the implication of this verse. If you grow like this, you'll be productive and useful. The implication is if you don't, you will be unproductive and useless in your faith. And the sad reality is some Christians find themselves in that place, maybe still with a shred of faith, but unproductive and useless. Really, keeping growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, it stops our faith being impotent. It stops our faith being there but useless and good for nothing. One of the hardest things of being a pastor over the years is watching people lose their faith. It's watching people walk away from their faith. It's seeing people who once knew Christ and were so thankful that they were saved by him, that they had such a revelation of how much they needed God. And they clung to him and they cried to him and they served him and they loved him. And then somewhere along the way, they lost it. And they might still be a good person, but they lost their faith. And sadly, over the years, we've watched many people lose their faith. And if they haven't lost their faith, they lost the productivity and usefulness of their faith. When we grow, when we fail to grow, it says that we are blind, short-sighted, and we forget that we've been saved. Like most things with our Christian walks, how you get in is how you go on. Just recognizing that you need God should inspire you to continue to grow in God. And that comes with this great promise that if you keep growing, it will get you all the way to the end. That's this promise that if you keep growing, you'll make it to the end. Do these things, it says, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How amazing! You'll arrive in God's presence. The new heaven, the new earth will emerge. The fight, the war will be over as the old self disappears once and for all and the new self is released into its new heavenly body. You'll live in the city of our God, of his presence, not veiled, not mysterious, not anything, but fully alive with us. And if you keep growing, you will enter that. So, church, as we come to the end of a season, keep growing, keep growing, keep growing. Over these last 18 years, I believe we've run the race faithfully. I believe we've taught the word truthfully, and I think we've been an example of continuing to grow in Christ. We are not the same people we were 18 years ago. We're not even the same people we were a year ago. We've been repentant, we've trusted in Christ, and we've endured. And today, church, I commit you back to Christ, and I'll finish with the words of Peter. In verse 8, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things. Even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you've been taught, it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live, for our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life, so I'll work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I'm gone. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, the Savior we didn't even know we needed. Thank you that you save us completely and wholly. Lord, thank you that you have given us everything we need to grow and grow and grow and grow, and that we get it all in you. Lord, I pray for these people, for this fantastic church, Lord. I pray that they'd make every effort to respond to your work in their lives, that they might grow and be productive and be useful and never fall away and bring you great glory as they walk this journey towards you in eternity. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.